Good morning, Glenkirk Church friends and family, wherever you're worshiping with us from. We're glad that we're gathered together in this way and able to connect on this third Sunday in the season of Lent. You know, when I was pastoring my first church, I also volunteered for 12 years as a chaplain for the local police department. And one Friday night, the watch commander called me in and asked me to report to the home of a place where someone had died. The officer on scene was conducting a death investigation, and the chaplain was called in order to sit with the family until the coroner arrived. Now, since the family was Jewish, the watch commander had originally called our Jewish chaplain, who was a local rabbi. But since it was Friday night and the sun had already gone down, the start of the Jewish Sabbath, our rabbi had to walk across town instead of taking his car. And so I sat with this family offering support until the chaplain arrived. That experience reminded me of just how seriously many Jewish people take their Sabbath laws. In contrast, as Christians, we don't talk about the Sabbath very often. And when we do, it's often to argue or debate about the Sabbath. For example, when I was in college, I met some people who accused me of having the mark of the beast from the book of Revelation because I worshiped on Sunday instead of on Saturday mornings, the Jewish Sabbath. Years later, when I was a young pastor in my early 30s, a small group leader in our church made an appointment with me to debate the Sabbath. And this small group leader had become convinced that the Old Testament Sabbath laws were still binding on Christians, and he urged me to move our Sunday services from Sunday mornings to Saturday mornings. He ended up leaving our church to start his own. We rarely talk about the Sabbath, unless it's to debate it. Well, we're in a Lent series called New Rhythms, and in this series, we're looking at some biblical spiritual rhythms that may be new to some of us. And these rhythms are specific ways that we can open ourselves up to the work of God's Holy Spirit within us. These spiritual rhythms are not a legalistic list of to-dos or a ladder to self-improvement. Instead, they are gracious gifts from God that help us make space in our lives for God to do His work. The first Sunday in Lent, we talked about the spiritual rhythm of fasting. And then last Sunday, we talked about the rhythm of constant prayer. Today, we're going to talk about the rhythm of Sabbath. And we're going to cover a lot of territory this morning. We're going to cover four biblical truths about the Sabbath. And then based on the foundation of those truths, we're going to explore two principles for creating a new rhythm of Sabbath in our lives. So four truths and then two principles. And we begin where it all begins in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." These verses are the conclusion of the six creation days that began in Genesis chapter 1. And however we interpret and understand these creation days, some say they were 12-hour days, some say they were 24-hour days, some people say they represent billions of years in between the creation days. However we understand them, they show us that God created the universe in an orderly fashion, bringing order out of chaos. And after God finished creation, He rested on the seventh day. Now, the Hebrew word for rest, it doesn't so much describe someone who's exhausted and really needs a nap, as much as it describes someone who's finished with something and they cease from their activity. So the text is not saying that God was tired, it's saying that God completed what He started, and once He finished, He stopped. And God blessed the seventh day, declaring it to be holy. So here's the first biblical truth based on this passage. God created the world to follow a cycle of time, or cyclical pattern of time. By creating the universe in 6 days, however we describe those days, Genesis declaring that God is Lord over time. God created an order to time, a rhythm of 6 plus 1 in the very fabric of our world. And this is why societies that have been impacted by the Bible often divide the week into 7 days. You see, a 7-day week is not a universal thing. Ancient Rome had an 8-day week. During the French Revolution, when in an effort to try to rid France of the Bible's influence, they created a 10-day week. In places like Afghanistan and Cambodia, they have an 8-day week. But here in Genesis, we find a 7-day rhythm of time built in to God's creation. God has ordered time to follow predictable rhythms and cycles. These rhythms include new moon cycles that are monthly and seasonal cycles like autumn and winter and spring and summer. Each year, God created time to have an order, to have a rhythm to it. So let's skip from creation to the time of Moses when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And 8 of the Ten Commandments are prohibitions. Don't do this and don't do that. But the fourth commandment is one of the positive commandments. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. For ancient Israel, the weekly Sabbath started at sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday. And the Old Testament is filled with all kinds of rules and laws and regulations about how Israel was to obey the fourth commandment. The command here was for Israel to remember the Sabbath by ceasing from their labor every seventh day. The word remember describes God's people recalling something from the past because of their covenant relationship with God, similar to what we mean when we take communion, as we'll do today, in remembrance of Jesus. By ceasing from their labor every seventh day, Israel would remember that God had created the world in 6 days and then stopped on the seventh day. So here's the second biblical truth. The Sabbath, as ceasing from our labor, is rooted in creation. It's rooted in the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2. Because God ceased from his creative work on the seventh day, God's people in Israel are commanded to cease from their creative work, their labor, on the seventh day as well. 6 days to labor, to create, to work, and to produce. But on the seventh day, stop, cease, rest. The third passage I want to look at is the fourth commandment as it occurs, as we find it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, starting in verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox or donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now, God gave the list of Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus through Moses right after The people of Israel had left Egypt. But the list we find here in Deuteronomy came a generation later, after Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings, right before they were going to enter the promised land through Joshua. And the list of 10 commandments in Deuteronomy is essentially the same as what we find in Exodus, except here, the fourth commandment. Instead of remembering the Sabbath, because God rested on the seventh day of creation, here in Deuteronomy, Israel is commanded to observe the Sabbath because they were redeemed from their slavery in Egypt. The word observe is a more active word than remember, suggesting that this commandment involves more than just ceasing from our labor. And God's people are to observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy because they remember that they were once slaves in Egypt and God rescued them from their slavery with miracles. So here in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath commandment is connected to Israel's experience of redemption from their slavery. And if you read the account of their deliverance from slavery, you'll notice that God redeemed Israel from their slavery in Egypt in order that they could worship him. In fact, 9 different times in the book of Exodus, God says, "Let my people go so they can worship me." Observing the Sabbath in Deuteronomy, in its version of the fourth commandment, has to do with worship. And this is our third biblical truth. The Sabbath, as engaging in worship, is rooted in redemption. It's rooted in redemption. God brought his people out of their slavery in Egypt, passing through the Red Sea and ultimately into the promised land so they could become a worshiping community. And for us as Christians today, the story of Israel's deliverance from slavery is our story too. It provides us with a picture of what Jesus did for us, delivering us from our slavery to sin and death through his life, death, and resurrection. In fact, whenever you read the New Testament and you find the word redeem or redemption, that's shorthand for the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. So the book of Exodus' fourth commandment focuses on the Sabbath as rest, rooted in creation. Deuteronomy focuses on the Sabbath as worship, rooted in redemption. Rest and worship, creation and redemption. One last biblical passage to look at is Mark chapter 2, verses 27 through 28. And it says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" This passage is one of Jesus' many debates with the religious leaders of his generation about the Sabbath. The religious leaders back then of Jesus' day had added a bunch of extra rules about keeping the Sabbath, and this was on top of all the rules and laws found in the Old Testament law. So here in Mark, on the Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were passing through a grain field. And some of his followers started picking heads of grain and snacking on them. Now, there was no law in the Old Testament to prohibit this, but these extra rules that the religious leaders had added to the Sabbath considered this working or harvesting on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders confront Jesus, accusing Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath by snacking on the grain. And Jesus responds by saying the Sabbath was made for people, not the other way around. God didn't create the Sabbath and then create the human race to fit into the Sabbath. God created the human race, and he gave the Sabbath to them to be a blessing. In fact, Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord of all things, including Lord of the Sabbath. Now, to be clear, Jesus personally obeyed all of the Old Testament Sabbath laws during his time on this earth. Fulfilling God's law in the Old Testament was a necessary part for Jesus to live a sinless, perfect life, to be our sacrifice. But as Lord of the Sabbath, After Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus redefined and even set aside some of those Old Testament laws. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually has a great deal to say about this. For example, in the book of Galatians, Paul says the Old Testament law was like a temporary guardian or a babysitter given to watch over the people of God until Jesus arrived. And in the book of Colossians, Paul says that many of the Old Testament rules and regulations found in the Old Testament law were shadows that were pointing to the coming of Jesus. And once Jesus arrived, those shadows were no longer necessary. In Romans, Paul says that Christ is the end or the termination or the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And perhaps most significantly, in 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says that Christians are not required to live according to the laws of the Old Testament, but instead, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live by Christ's law. And I understand all of these things Paul says to mean that whenever a command from the Old Testament law is explicitly reiterated by Jesus or by one of his apostles in the New Testament, that means that that command from the Old Testament law is also part of Christ's law and that we are called to obey it. But whenever an Old Testament law is not explicitly reiterated by Jesus or by one of his apostles in the New Testament, that means that law is a shadow. It's been set aside. And this includes laws about circumcision, clean and unclean food, ceremonial laws, temple laws, Israel's civil laws, and so forth. So how does that relate to the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus and the apostles never reiterated as still binding on us as followers of Jesus. And this is why Paul says in Colossians 2, don't let anyone judge you about whether you observe the Sabbath or not. So what we're left with after the coming of Jesus is what I would call a Sabbath principle rather than a Sabbath law. So here's the fourth biblical truth. God intended the Sabbath to be a blessing rather than a burden. Be a blessing rather than a burden. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus disentangled the Sabbath from the shadows that pointed to his coming and left us with a Sabbath principle. And this principle is for our good, intended to be a blessing, not a crushing burden. When my youngest son, Cole, was around 13 years old, I took him backpacking for the weekend once up Ice House Canyon. And the night before we were leaving on our trip, I went to a dinner party hosted by the small group that I was part of at that time. Well, the next morning as we drove up Mount Baldy Road to the trailhead, I wasn't feeling very good. And by the time we reached Cedar Glen, which was our camping spot a couple miles up for the first night, I started to feel really sick. I would find out later that several of us got food poisoning from the party the night before. So I laid down in my tent to try to sleep it off, and I kept feeling worse and worse and worse until finally I realized that if we didn't break camp and leave soon, I might be too weak and too sick to hike out. So we decided to break camp and to head home, and we packed up our packs. Now, my son at that time probably didn't weigh more than 100 pounds, and so his backpack only had about 20 pounds of gear in it, but my backpack had 60 pounds of gear in it. And by the time we broke camp, I was too weak to carry my backpack because I was sick. So my son shouldered that 60-pound pack and carried it all the way down the hill. It was huge on him, leaning to the side because it didn't fit on him as he struggled under the weight every step. And of course, when he retells this story, it gets more and more dramatic until he says that he carried the backpack and me down the mountain. But this is how the Sabbath rules and regulations had become for the people of God in the time of Jesus, a heavy load. And as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, carrying all of that load himself, and then gave us the blessing of a Sabbath principle. So these four biblical truths about the Sabbath form the framework for establishing a new rhythm of Sabbath in our lives. The Sabbath is about rest and worship, ceasing from our labor to rest and gathering with God's people to worship. So let me give you two practical principles. A rhythm of rest demonstrates our dependency on God to meet our needs. A rhythm of rest. Ceasing from our labor requires an act of faith, because it means choosing not to engage in actions that can earn us more money or help us get further ahead in life. And it's hard to do that, especially because there's always more that we could do, especially if you're a small business owner or if you're a manager or if you have a strong work ethic. To establish a rhythm of Sabbath requires us to trust God, to admit our vulnerability, our lack of self-sufficiency. And I'll be honest with you, I spent many years breaking this Sabbath principle in my personal life. In fact, for my first 15 years as a pastor, from my late 20s until my early 40s, I was a workaholic by anyone's definition of the term. I couldn't tell you how many hours a week that I would spend in my work as a pastor, because it literally bled into every single thing I did. It bled into my family life, into my marriage, into dinner time, vacations, time with friends, everything. And over time, my health started to suffer. I found myself frequently on the edge of burnout. But the worst casualty of it was my first marriage. My refusal to establish a Sabbath rhythm in my life was a significant contributing factor to the failure of my first marriage 13, 14 years ago. And this is one reason why I try to take the Sabbath principle so seriously in my life now, because of the toll that I've seen breaking it take. Now, because the Sabbath is a principle, not a law, there are no hard and fast rules about how to do this. I would encourage you to find a weekly rhythm of rest that fits your circumstances. For me, Sundays are not the best day for me to rest, so I try to take Fridays for rest. So every Friday, I try to cease from anything work-related, anything related to producing or creating, unless there's an emergency. There's always exceptions. But Friday I try to take as a Sabbath. Christian author Eugene Peterson puts it this way: if you don't take a Sabbath, something is wrong. You've got to quit one day a week and watch what God is doing when you're not doing anything. Rhythm of rest demonstrates our dependence on God. But Sabbath is also about gathering with God's people for worship. A rhythm of gathered worship opens us up to God for spiritual transformation. It opens us to God. Worshiping with the people of God changes us over time. It's a spiritual practice, whether we're doing it online, during a pandemic, or in person. When we worship together, we retell our story of redemption, the story of Jesus and of His church. We re-experience that story in the sacraments, in the music, in the teaching. A Sabbath rhythm is about rest and about worship. It's about respecting the cycle of time that God has built into creation. And it's about gathering with the people of God for worship. Some of you are desperate to find a new rhythm of rest in your life. You are exhausted, and it's time to stop. And some Christians starve themselves because they don't have a consistent rhythm of worship. And I know worship has been challenging during this public health crisis, with many people temporarily worshiping from home. And believe me, I am grateful for live streaming and grateful for our ability to worship outdoors with masks and distancing. But I'll tell you, I look forward to the day that will hopefully come soon at the end of this pandemic, when we can move indoors again and hear our choir again and shake hands and hug again. And until then, we do the best we can. And as I close, let me give you just a practical suggestion for establishing a rhythm of Sabbath. Establish a weekly, quarterly, and annual Sabbath. A weekly Sabbath. Take time every week to rest and to worship. But then every couple of months or so, maybe take a couple of days for a quarterly Sabbath and focus on reflection and renewal. Could be a weekend away or a vacation, but if you do that, I'll warn you, don't pack your vacation with so many activities that you have no time for reflection and renewal. Before COVID, I would spend an entire day sometimes and even spend the night at a Benedictine Abbey in the high desert just for renewal and reflection. And finally, consider taking time once a year for an annual Sabbath for reevaluation and discernment. Where is your life headed? Are you satisfied that that's where God wants it headed? Where have you grown over the last year? Where do you still need to grow? Spend some time seeking God's direction for important decisions you have, learning to discern the difference between God's voice and your desires. When I was interviewing in the pastoral nominating committee about coming to Glenkirk, I took a 3-day silent retreat just to do this. Weekly, quarterly, annually. Find a rhythm of Sabbath for your life, and you won't be sorry that you did. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words, and thank you for the blessing of Sabbath. That you intend it, Lord, not to be a heavy burden that crushes us, but a gracious gift that gives us life. A gracious rhythm that creates space for you. And as we prepare our hearts for communion today, Lord, we open ourselves to you. God, would you take us deeper? Would you take us deeper with you? Would you make us more mature? Would you use our act of eating and drinking by faith to nourish us and make us stronger? Well, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.